There was a lady that was before the judge receiving her sentencing for stealing a can of peaches. And they didn't know what to do because it wasn't really that serious of an offense. So the judge asked her, he said, how many peaches were in the can? And the lady said, well, there were 6 peaches, I think. He says, okay, well, you're going to get 6 days in the county jail for stealing a can of peaches. And her husband was in the audience. He said, wait, Judge, wait, there's some information you need to know. She stole a can of peas, too. That's 2 weeks in a row I've had a husband and wife joke, and that'll be all for a while. I don't intend to do that every week. Next week it'll be a mother-in-law joke. But the point of the joke was judgment, standing before the judge. The judgment day is something we don't really want to think about sometimes. It's kind of a scary thought for some people. And for others, it may be something to look forward to. We read in Philippians that Paul kind of looked forward to it, didn't he? He looked forward to his being with Christ and being judged for his deeds, whether good or bad. And so some look forward to it. And then, of course, there's a large portion of the population that never gives it any thought at all. They don't think about anything in the hereafter. But as Christians, we know that we'll be judged by Jesus Christ. And we have several scriptures that reference this fact, so there's no doubt that we will be judged according to our deeds. We can look at John chapter 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. Also in Acts 17:31, Paul spoke from Mars Hill. He says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, by Jesus Christ, the man he has ordained. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. But Jesus also says something kind of interesting if you've noticed this in the gospel accounts. He said there are a couple of other ways that we will be judged. And I don't know if we really thought about it that much. Let's look at that this morning. He said in Luke chapter 11, verses 31 and 32, he's speaking here. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So what do you suppose he meant by this? The queen of the south was going to judge them? The men of Nineveh were going to judge them? How in the world did they judge the men of Jesus' day? And the important question is, I want us to think about this morning, might they also judge us in the last day? The Queen of the South is known as the Queen of Sheba. If you've read the Old Testament readings we're doing this summer, we've read that recently in 1 Kings chapter 10. Historians believe that this Queen of Sheba, this Queen of the South, was likely from a city of southern Arabia. It'd be the modern-day Yemen area. And if you remember from the account in 1 Kings, that she came to see the wonder of Solomon's kingdom. She came with a great, large number of people and servants, and also a great amount of gifts. And she was overwhelmed with Solomon's wisdom and the glory of his great works. All his kingdom, you know, she says not the half of it hasn't been told. She had only heard half of what was true about his kingdom. And you also remember they exchanged gifts. Make sure I don't have a... There we go. Sorry about that. So why does Jesus say that she will rise up in the judgment and condemn these men that were hardened against his message? Well, first of all, look at her sincerity. She traveled a great distance to hear the truth, You know, it wasn't easy in those days to travel as far as she did through the deserts, you know, right through the Arabian desert. So you can imagine the trouble she had with that. But then when she did hear the truth, she openly accepted it. She was amazed and she just took it in, just drank it in, this wisdom from Solomon. The men of Jesus' day, of course, they had the truth right in front of them. And yet they still rejected it, didn't they? Jesus was far wiser and greater and a much better man than Solomon. Solomon was wise in his day, of course, wiser than any other man that has probably lived. But Solomon still committed sin, didn't he? And yet Jesus committed none. Jesus did not commit any sin. And so here's the key how she will, this queen of the south, will rise up and condemn these men that reject the truth. Her past example and the future testimony that we have today will condemn those who reject Christ. It's the example that she set that is going to be the standard by which we're going to be judged. Her sincerity and willingness to hear from God's anointed king is in complete contrast to those that reject the obvious Son of Man, the Son of God, as he referred to himself. So her sincerity and her willingness is going to rise up and be an example for us and is going to testify against us and our reception to God's gospel message. So will the Queen of the South condemn us in the judgment? I hope not. But it could be possible if we reject such an easy message, or excuse me, such an easy access to God's Word. Like I said, she went to a lot of trouble and hardship and expense to hear the words of Solomon. And yet today we have such easy and free access to the Bible, to God's Word. And we just sometimes let it pass by without partaking. Sometimes we allow things like time and distance and situations in our life, we let it keep us away from hearing and even sharing God's Word. Sometimes we have these opportunities, like the appointed meeting times of the brethren, gospel meetings that some congregations still have, lectureships and things like that, song services that we just let go by and never participate. And our eagerness for fellowship and hearing God's Word is in contrast sometimes to the Queen of Sheba that was so eager and went to all that trouble to travel all that distance and at a great cost. And we know now that God's wisdom has fully been revealed, I should say, for everyone through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't want her example to shame us and be a testimony against us. Another question we might ask, are there other Christians today whose example might put us to shame? Or maybe some Christians we can think about that have passed away and have gone on to their reward. What about their example? Will it rise up and judge us like the Queen of the South? Some that we know of even today that struggle with transportation issues. They travel great distances to meet with the brethren. Or what about with their feeble health, their feeble mobility? And yet they still do all they can to help and attend with the services of the church. Just one random example I thought of when I was working on this lesson, I thought of a past sister we had here, Lily Hughes. Those of you that remember her, she was very, very faithful to attend all the services of the church, all the appointed times. And even when she was older and lost her eyesight, you remember she was living in the nursing home over here, she was glad to have somebody come help her walk over as often as she could. And that was a great example for us today that in my mind is a standard that is hard to live up to. It's hard to live up to that kind of standard that she set. There's lots of other Christians. She's not the only one. We have generations of examples before us that I would hope do not rise up in the judgment and condemn us for our lack of enthusiasm. I would hate for examples like that to be pointed out in the judgment. And Jesus says to me, you know, if those people could show that kind of devotion with their physical challenges, what's your excuse? I'd hate for Jesus to say that to me. What's your excuse? And even harder challenge for us. Here's another harder challenge to think about. What about non-Christians that devote their lives to benevolence or philanthropy or even to their misguided religious faiths? We can think of all the zealous people we have in the world that live for their faith, even though it's a misguided faith. What about their example? They devote their lives to these things. And sometimes it's almost an unnatural zeal, isn't it? We think about the Muslims that have an unnatural zeal. They're willing to sacrifice themselves. I just read a recent book I'm reading right now, Howard Buffett, his book. He was talking about he was in a Muslim area in Africa, and this kid just runs and jumps in his Jeep and starts to throw it in gear. And he was planning to drive it into a wall to kill these people. And he happened to get his arm around the steering wheel or something and stopped him. But anyway, just an unnatural zeal. They've been so brainwashed. So is their example going to be something that condemns us? Or if people have an unnatural zeal for politics or sports, we see that too today. Their whole life is consumed with this. Is their example of zeal, like I said, it's wrong, their motivations are wrong, but is their service for whatever they're serving, is that going to be an example for us? And yet, we as Christians profess and sometimes become kind of puffed up claiming that Jesus is the center of our life. And yet we're not near as zealous as these other people are. So what about the men of Nineveh? Jesus said that the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So not all becomes clear why we have a crossword for Jonah and why we have an article of Jonah in the bulletin anyway. Just a little refresher, you remember that Jonah was commanded to go and preach in Nineveh in Jonah chapter 1. And it says in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" Now, Nineveh was a large city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And these people were not nice people. And Jonah's message was a simple one, wasn't it? It wasn't complicated. It says, 40 days and it will be overthrown. He walks down the street. It's a 3-day journey across this town, this city, I should say. A 3-day journey walking across this city. And his message is a simple one. Yet in 40 days, this city is going to be overthrown. And thankfully, all the people repented. From the king all the way down to the pauper, they all fasted. And the king even declared a fast for the animals to show their humility. So not only did the king fast, all the people fasted. They didn't eat. And they made all the animals fast. I'm not sure how these animals fasting, but it showed sincerity is what it was for. And not only that, they put on sackcloth. And even the animals put on sackcloth. They draped sackcloth over these animals to show humility, to show repentance to God, to show that they were willing to change and receive Jonah's message. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So it's quite a turnaround for such an evil and barbaric bunch of people that the Assyrians were. So the Ninevites heeded the half-hearted efforts of Jonah. I said half-hearted because we know that Jonah didn't want to go. He ran away first. So we don't think his efforts were all that enthusiastic, were they? And so look at the contrast to Jonah. He was initially disobedient to God. He disobeyed God and ran away. He was foolish and he was bigoted. He didn't want to go teach these people. He said they're not worth it. I'm paraphrasing here. He said he didn't want to preach to these Ninevites. So he was bigoted. His message was a message of destruction and doom. And there's no indication at all in the account of Jonah. He didn't do any kind of signs and wonders, did he? There's nothing recorded, so we assume that he didn't do any kind of miracles or anything. He just went preaching in the streets. There's going to be doom in 40 days. So that's all we have from his message. But then you contrast that to Jesus, whereas the Jews in Jesus' day rejected the Son of God, who was sinless, who was wise and compassionate, We just read this morning that said these people come up to Jesus and said, "You're fair." You know, said you're fair to all people. He was not bigoted. He was not racist. His message is not of doom, but of grace and redemption, other than the judgment that we're dealing with today. And, of course, he did so many signs and wonders and good deeds that his friend and apostle John said that all the books in the world could not contain all the things that he did. So contrast those two men there. And yet the Jews of Jesus' day rejected him. And yet people today reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, the past example will, in the future, condemn those who reject Jesus. And that message and their example will condemn us if we reject the words of Jesus, if we refuse to repent and respond to the gospel message. And, thankfully, the majority of us have more than 40 days to make that decision. It's not a guarantee. We know that, but these Ninevites had 40 days to decide if they're going to repent or not. Many of us have day after day, month after month, to make the changes in our life that we need to make because of God's grace and His patience. But, like I said, it's not a guarantee, is it? Are the men of Nineveh going to rise up in the day of judgment and say, "We repented immediately when Jonah pointed out our sin. Why did you continue with that sin for so long in your life?" Are the men of Nineveh going to say that to us? "We believe the words of Jonah. Why did you try to change the truth of God's Word to suit your lifestyle?" And again, what about non-Christians that immediately respond and latch on to some kind of false hope of some kind, but they're sincerely wrong? They immediately respond to a message, and they are zealous and eager for their religious faith. They're eager and they work towards changing their life, which is good if they're changing it towards the better. Are they putting us to shame in our lackadaisical service to God? So the final question today is, who will we stand with in the judgment? Are we going to be like the Queen of the South and the people of Nineveh that respond and repent? Or are we going to be like some of the people of Jesus' day that he said were going to be condemned because of the actions of others, because of the example set for others? And that's my encouragement this morning. I hope we live our life in such a way that we are not afraid of the judgment, that we're like the Apostle Paul. He looked forward to being with Christ. He looked forward to Christ's judgment. You know, we all look forward to being, if we are in trouble in some way, if Gary gives us one of us a ticket and there was extenuating circumstances, we hope that the judge is going to be fair, don't we? The judge is not unreasonable. The judge is not corrupt or anything like that. We hope that we have a fair judgment and we can look forward to receiving the kind of judgment that we deserve. And that's what we need to look forward to as Christians, to live in such a way that these examples from the Queen of the South, the examples from the men of Nineveh, will not rise up in that last day and condemn us. If there are things that you think are amiss in your life that you'd like to correct, I urge you to do that this week. And if you need any prayers or assistance from the church, we always offer, I don't always offer it, but you need to know there's a standing invitation to always come to the church, and we will be willing and able to pray for you and help you. Always, and we ask that you stand and sing at this time.